Yeah, if you want to pause it there, just leave some of those up. And anything else the Lord brings to mind, just take some time to pray for what God's doing in the midst there. Stories that we hear. So, so onward. We're gonna kind of take a right turn from praying the news into keep going through this series that we've been embarking on. Just this idea of being a sent one, being a disciple, being somebody that says yes to the Lord, that says yes to the discipleship of Jesus. The idea is that Jesus has established this new chain of. He said, you're my disciples, now go make more disciples. And those people did that, and then on and on and on. And now you're next. That chain has come to you to choose. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to follow him? And so some of this is just review of where we've been. At the end of John, Jesus saying, peace be with you as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. That you would view yourself as a sent one into this world, into other people's lives, into your family, into any situation the Lord would bring you into. I was getting my admissions from our van this week, and the guy in front of me, I just could tell, had lived a very challenging and hard life. His car was completely filled with trash, just like fast food bottles and cans, just like to the roof of the car inside, just trash. And at first I was like, that's gross. And then I was like, well, that's not a very good, I probably shouldn't stay there. Just thinking like what's brought this man to live that way? I'm a sent one at the admissions center to pray for this man and whatever's gone on in his life that this is happening in his world. But for the grace of God, so go I. That's my heart. And so he sent me to the admissions. He's sending me wherever it might be. And so we talked about this idea, you can't export what you do not possess. I remember this from growing up in high school. I ran track and field, really loved the sprints. And I was at the biggest high school in Colorado. So it's like hundreds of kids going out for the track team. It's just like this mob, right? And our track coach is somebody that could not probably run more than a couple steps. They weren't in the healthiest shape. And I just remember having this disconnect, like, you're really pushing us. You know, hey, go run 16 400s. It's like, man, this is going to kill my body. And yet you can't do anything. Like, it was hard to receive from him coaching because he could not export what he had, right? Like, he was trying to bring me beyond what even he could do. Obviously, there's a point in which coaches can't do everything that athletes can, but there's just this big disconnect. And that's true in parenting. That's true in our lives. Trying to coach people beyond where we're at, often what God first wants to do is to say, would you like to get in your own shape to be able to help these kids to do this? That's metaphorical too. Would you like to experience spiritually what you think the world really needs right now? When you read the headlines, you go, oh, man, this world, it's so blah, 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 blah. Whatever it is, what's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your soul? To first take the log out of our own eye before we take it the speck out of others. And so what we possess in Christ is unending and amazing. But if we're not experiencing these things, it's going to be really hard for us to export these to the world, to our kids, to our neighbors, to anybody. And so our first priority is, as disciples, being with Jesus. We talked through that as a disciple, the first call is somebody that's with him, somebody that understands their sonship, that lives in their adoption, that lives in the inheritance of the Spirit, that all those things, you might not feel like you have a master's degree in those things, but you're growing and you're learning and you're seeking those things. And the more we don't, the more we're just going to be exporting ourselves into the world. And maybe we wouldn't say this out loud, but sometimes we can have the attitude, you know, the world would just be a better place if it looked a lot like me, you know, and that's not the case. Seeing that the world doesn't need more of Nathan in the sense of all of my gut intuitions or whatever that might be, the world needs more of Jesus. And if I'm not abiding and remaining in him, being able to give those things away is going to be almost impossible. And so this morning, what I'd like to look at, just a little bit of time here, is what is our fuel for this? So last week was maybe, for me, it's sobering. It's this call that Jesus says you can build your house, you can build your life in two different ways. You can build your life based on the foundation of him in obedience to him. That's like building your house on the rock. You dig deep and you say, Lord, whatever you call me to, my gut reaction is I want to say yes. Let's figure out what that looks like in real life. But my response to Jesus' call is yes, and that's building your life on the rock. Building your life and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all these things in your name? But you don't say yes. There's actually not follow through in that is like building your house on sand. It's eventually going to be torn down, and that there's an opportunity for you to not experience loss, in that you would build really well. And this morning, what I'd like to look at is, how do you build well? Like, what are the tools? What are the things that we need? What are the precious stones and gold that Paul's referring to when he says, if what you've built survives in the fire, those things that are costly, what are those things? Is it just like, we got to figure this out, let's buckle up those bootstraps and let's figure this thing out? Or are the deeper things than just our activity? What is going to help us get through these deeper heart things that keep us from building our lives on Christ? Because it's not that we don't have the knowledge of practically saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, put your left foot in, put your left foot out, shake it all about. We're not trying to do some dance. We're trying to actually make progress and move forward with him. But these things are going to keep us from doing that. If we don't recognize there's something in me that just has to please people, that's going to block you from being able to say yes to Jesus at some point, because he's probably going to call you to say do things that people won't maybe enjoy, that's going to go against that. If we don't get to the heart, what's going to help us get there? And so this morning, it's this idea. So let's just jump in and look at some of these passages. What is our fuel for this journey of building a life that lasts? And it is grace. And so 1 Corinthians 15, looking at Paul, as Paul shares the gospel, he's like, here's what I told you guys in Corinth. This is what I passed on to you. First importance, Jesus died. He rose from the dead. He's going on about this narrative of what Christ did and what his proclamation of the gospel was. And he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So Paul's talking about this progression of Jesus coming, appearing to his disciples and his apostles, and then he says, finally he appeared to me. And he says, I am the least of the apostles. And there's a little bit of an irony, because Paul, the word Paul, means small. And so it's almost like God really wanted to drive into Paul, like all that righteousness you had gained, all that good stuff that you had done as a Pharisee, all that stuff that you had built up, this edifice of righteousness, it's nothing. You are small, Paul. You are the least. And Paul took that, I think, to heart. He understood, like, I don't have any righteousness of my own. All the things that I erected of what I thought would count, they don't. Christ tore them down. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. What's interesting is Paul goes towards what starts our salvation is the grace of God. What continues for us to work hard and to be motivated and to be zealous and to be active is the grace of God. There's not a new curriculum that God gives us once he changes our lives and we come to him in grace. And then he goes, okay, you started in grace. Now let's move on now to some other things here. It goes beyond that. He goes, no, grace works hard. By grace, Paul worked hard. When you see a big task, something that's really hairy and gnarly, and you go, God's wanting me to jump in here, is your first thought, man, I need to get some grace. I need to get God's gift. I need to just find myself in that waterfall of his goodness. Or is your first thought like, all right, I got to figure this out. Let's do this. Roll up the sleeves. We're going to tackle this puppy. I don't know why you tackle a puppy, but we're going to get this done. I know that's my first instinct, is I go to my own strength. I go to what I can do. And Paul's saying, if you're walking in grace, grace works hard. We tend to think like, oh, grace is what I need when I'm failing. Grace is the things when I'm a wreck and I've totally botched it. He's saying grace is what brought him to be as zealous as he would for all the gospel proclamation, all the work that he would do. Was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. There's no mention of his efforts, his sacrifices here. He's not saying, you know, I was the one that got shipwrecked and I got the 40 minus one lashes and these are all the things I've done. No, it was the grace of God that brought me through that. Paul's radical reorientation is, I started in grace and I still need it today. I still need it today. Christian, today you need the grace of God for your fuel. That's what's going to help you work hard. That's what's going to help you finish well. Is the grace of God. That's how you build your life. Let's look at more. Galatians 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Same idea. Basically, Paul's writing this whole book of Galatians because they're saying, we like Jesus, and once you get Jesus, you need circumcision to kind of be in that inner world of acceptance. And Paul's just like, I can't understand what, I wish I could change my tone with you. You know, who has bewitched you? How did you get so locked into a different gospel that it starts with faith and grace and it continues in the same exact way? You begin by the Spirit and you don't start to get perfected by your flesh, by your hard efforts, your good works. You know, maybe put another way. Maturity is not needing Jesus less and less. Maturity isn't you going, okay, I know at some point, God, I'll get this. I know at some point I'll be able to handle this. Your perfection, your growing in Christ is continual in faith, simple faith, and in grace, needing him more and more. So this is the way I used to think of what my Christian walk would be like. It was like, God's got me on these like training wheels or just beginning bike. And thank you, God, you've got your hand. Like you're helping me learn. You're helping me learn how to love and you're helping me learn how to live for you as a follower. And at some point, God, I'm hoping I'm going to be able to get this on my own, right? Like at some point you're going to just take your hand off and now I'm doing it like you wanted me to. And I think that's completely not the way that Jesus and Paul and others are talking about. They're saying, this whole time you've been riding a tandem bike. And really the learning is, how do I ride this bike in tandem with Jesus? Because eventually he wants to do some pretty crazy adventurous things on a tandem bike. I've never seen people do jumps on tandem bikes. That looks fun. Looks a little wild. So it's not an, okay, I got it now, God. You can take your hand off. I'll take the bike now. It's, I'm here the whole time. He's there the whole time and he goes, hey, we want to take this hard hairpin turn pretty fast. Let's do this. Okay, well, we're doing this together then. It's not figuring out without God to try to live your life without him. The whole time I'm riding with him. I'm with him. And the perfection and the growing and the building is me more and more cooperating with him. I don't know if in this analogy he's in the front or the back. You could probably make a case either way. Maybe you swap. Who knows? Either way, you are doing this with him. You're building your life with him. You're not doing it apart from him to try to impress him. He's the one that you're pedaling with in harmony, in synchrony with. Later, Paul's writing to Titus. This is his pastoral advice to Titus, pastor in Crete. Grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, which we tend to look at and say, we need grace to be saved. But what else does grace do? Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So what's really fun about this, I love this passage, he says the grace of God has appeared. It's like there's been an epiphany on this planet. Jesus came. And the first time it was a silent night. It was a quiet night. The second time he's saying we're waiting for the second appearing, the second epiphany. We're in between appearances. Jesus has come, he's coming again. And in between, in this time, the grace of God has come. And what's it doing in his people is it's training them. The word there is what the same exact word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he says, fathers, instruct and train your children in the Lord. That's what grace does. It's paideia. It's this teaching, instructing, coaching for our lives. So again, we don't need to think of grace as kind of this like, I've got this thing that I can use if I really mess up and blow it. I'll use grace then. But in the meantime, I'm just going to be, you know, as soon as I can get it on my own, I'm going to be using my own efforts and my own understanding, my own wisdom. No, the whole time, grace is our teacher. Grace is your tutor. Grace is your coach, your gospel tutor. And so Paul is saying, for us to get fit, for us to build what God wants to build in this world, we need a trainer, and that trainer is the grace of God. Grace trains you to say no. In the NIV, it says to say no to ungodliness. It trains us to renounce. So when you think about what is the fuel that's going to get you to the end, it's going deeper into God's grace, deeper into his goodness, deeper into what his mercy and his goodness is. It's not just saying, I got to figure this out. There are times in my life I've had from small to what I perceive as large trials in my life. And there's this whole feeling, I always call trials like a rock tumbler. It just feels like you're getting bumped around and moved around, and all these hard edges are starting to get pushed on that you don't want to get pushed on. And every time God has eventually brought me to some new understanding in Scripture or in him of how good his grace is towards me, how good a deal I have with him, how amazing it is that today I would be a son of the Creator. I would be involved in his family, that I belong to him. And so if you're going through a trial, if you're going through something right now that you don't understand, you feel like you're in a rock tumbler, or maybe right now you're just saying, I want to build a life that's going to stand. It's not going to be just you trying to figure it out. It's going to be you going into the depths of God's grace, into his goodness. And as a trainer, he's going to instruct and help you in that. This is what this looks like. This is what new lenses you need to see the world. This is how you need to understand those relationships. So last thought here this morning. 2 Timothy, so these are all epistles we're going through of Paul. 2 Timothy is kind of like Paul's swan song. This is right before he's about to go be crucified in Rome. This is kind of his final communication to Timothy, who had gone with him and worked with him. If there was anybody who thought, I know Paul's work ethic, I know how hard he works, I know what it looks like to make disciples and plant churches, if there's anybody that learned that, it was Timothy, right? Timothy was with him in all of those journeys early on. And so if Paul's getting towards the end and he goes, I can see my time's coming. I can see the window is shortening for what I can do in ministry on this side of eternity. What do I want to pass down to Timothy? What do I want to help him remember? What do I want to help him say, don't forget this. This is how you keep making disciples and planting churches and spreading the good news. This is what he says. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as you're wanting to reproduce and to be a link in this chain of what God's doing, now that you're next, Timothy, this is Paul saying, you're next, Timothy, here's what you're going to entrust. Here's what you need to be strong in: the grace that is in Christ Jesus. By this time, later in this letter, he says, you know, this person's left me, and this person's left me, this person's abandoned me, this person's left the faith. Paul's seen a lot of hard things. People that he relied on didn't follow through. And what does he go to? Hey, Timothy, you know, you should probably just grow kind of cynical and never trust anybody because all these people have let me down. That's not what he says. Well, you know, the church is always just going to be a big place where never goes well. That's not what he says. He's seen ministry go well. He's seen it not go well. And what does he say to Timothy to be strong in? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning. He's saying in Greek, He's using that same word of the dynamite. You guys remember the dynamite of God? The same exact word. Have that explosion power, dynamite strength of the gospel grace at work in you. All we can do is position ourselves to receive it. We can't bring it. God's the one that brings it. But we position ourselves to be strengthened in grace, to not be refortified in our narratives that we hear growing up or what we do that in our own efforts are our false identities. What we do is we position ourselves in grace. I am a child. I have all this standing because of nothing I've done, nothing to my name, but to what Christ has done in me. So if you were to see the end of your life and to say, this is how others should follow strongly, that you would say, it's about grace. It's about knowing Christ in his grace, the good news of what he did for you. So if we want to run to win, as I would appeal to you, that you have that mentality. Have that mentality with your life, with your relationships, with your family, with your faith. I want you to win. And what is going to be required for the fuel to do that is that you go deeper in what God's grace means for you personally. What vows have you made that God goes, I want to speak my grace to that? What judgments have you made about yourself or about the world? What hurts do you still carry that God's grace needs to minister to? If you want to finish well, it'll be by grace and grace alone, like we sang. That's the fuel that gets you there. Because it's hard, and it's beyond any one of us and any one of our learning on our own. It's going to require deeper learning for all of us at Christ's hand and with his grace. So let's pray together and entrust this. Lord, we do just entrust the future. Entrust future trials. Our desire to build families and lives that honor you, that bring you glory. Lord, it's not in our own strength. It's we can't move on from what you've done and who you are. I pray that we would see that we're locked in a tandem bike with you. We're locked in together. And it's only as we pedal with you together that we're going to find progress, that we're going to find what our souls are looking for and satisfaction. In the love and the joy in you. And I pray for each one of us. I know there's many, many hard things going on in the lives in this room. I pray that we would all lean into your grace. We would lean into your love. We would lean into your care. We'd lean into our connection with you, our cooperation with you, that we would lean into your direction on that bike, even into the scariest of things. That is the safest. And so we bless you. We thank you that your grace is boundless, limitless, that wouldn't just be a trite saying for us to be in the grace of God, but for us to truly say, I have tasted and seen the goodness of God in who he is in Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right.